You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
I trust that you are aware of the Supreme Court ruling this past week regarding same-sex marriage, so-called same-sex marriage in this land. So next Sunday, I'll be dealing with that here. Won't deal with that subject today, but next Sunday, we'll be dealing with the issue of what's happening in our country from Romans chapter 3. So please come back next Sunday if you have questions about the Supreme Court ruling here in America. All right. Well, today we are dealing with the subject of adultery. Last Sunday night, I was in bed reading a book about the Carter family that my dad gave me a while before he passed away, and I heard Annie literally yell out in the other room. She said, "Jameis, oh no." And so I ran into another room thinking she'd seen a brown recluse or spider or something like that, and I said, what's going on? And she said, it's Tullian. And I said, what do you mean? She said, it's Tullian Chavijan. He's had an affair. Now, maybe that name doesn't mean anything to you, but for many of you, it does. Pastor Tullian, you'll see he and his wife here and their children, is a well-known pastor and also author down in Florida. His writing and preaching has affected many people in this room, myself included, on the time I was away last summer. His book, One Way Love, was one of those books that God used in particular to help me during that time. So he's a pastor, an author, and a speaker whose message of God's grace has liberated literally, I would say, hundreds of thousands of people in this country and even around the world. So God's used him incredibly. But just last Sunday, a week ago from today, he released the following statement that I'll read to you and you'll see up here as well. He says, "I resigned from my position at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church today due to ongoing marital issues. As many of you know, I returned from a trip a few months back and discovered that my wife was having an affair. Heartbroken and devastated, I informed our church leadership and requested a sabbatical to focus exclusively on my marriage and family. As her affair continued, we separated. Sadly and embarrassingly, I subsequently sought comfort in a friend and developed an inappropriate relationship myself. Last week, I was approached by our church leaders, and they asked me about my own affair. I admitted to it, and it was decided that the best course of action would be for me to resign." So I laid in bed last Sunday night, heartbroken after reading this, as did many of you. I just felt like the Lord very clearly led me to take a week away from Romans today. You guys know we're going through Romans verse by verse. Just to step away from that for today to deal with the subject of adultery. The purpose of the sermon is not to talk about Tullian Chavijan's affair, but the purpose of the sermon is to talk about the danger of an affair that is looming for every single married couple in this room, my marriage included. I'm not a prophet, I'm a pastor, but this morning God, I think, has called me to speak like a prophet and to warn us about the impending danger and destruction that is looming at many of our doorsteps. That some of us have demons that are crawling into our bedrooms even now, and we don't realize it. As I laid there last Sunday night thinking and praying, there was one verse that just came to my mind. It's not a verse I had read, and I don't know when, but I think the Holy Spirit brought this verse to my mind, and it was these words of Jesus Christ to Peter, the chief apostle, in Luke 22:31. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." So Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, Satan has his eye on you, and Satan is on a personal mission to destroy you." And there are marriages in this room whose names are on a bulletin board, I believe, in hell. And Satan and his demons are conspiring even now to sift some of our marriages like wheat. Many of us have a large target on our backs, a spiritual bullseye on our chest, And Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy marriages. And one of the most destructive weapons that he has used for thousands of years is the weapon of adultery. A survey in Glamour magazine asked men which marriage vows were the hardest for them to keep. 19% said it was to love in sickness and in health. 19% said it was to love for richer or for poor. Yet 60% said it was to forsake all others. TV shows like Desperate Housewives, though that's a dated example, is not just a fictional television program. It is reality, and it is happening to at least one family in your neighborhood or on your street. Several years ago, I was down in Florida and was driving there along the beach and saw a hotel marquee sign where the front of that sign said, "Having an affair? Stay with us." And the parking lot was packed. There's a website that I won't give you the name to. I fear Satan could use that to have you Google it. That's how Satan would do. But there's a website dedicated solely to helping married people find other married people that want to have an affair. And the motto of this website is, "Life is short, have an affair." 35,000 new people every day. Married people sign up for this website, 120 million visitors a month, many of them right here in Owensboro. In a recent Barna study, 40% of Americans believe that adultery is morally acceptable. One out of three men will cheat on their wives in their lifetime. One out of four women will cheat on their husbands. And what's scary about it is it's not simply people out there, that is the non-religious community. Perhaps we would think it's only for non-Christians, but it's people in Christ Church. It's people like Tolian Chavijan. A while back, within a 12-hour period, I received two phone calls of two pastor friends that had committed adultery. Two pastors in 12 hours. Both of these men had good wives, they had good churches, and they had good doctrine and theology. But a good church and good doctrine and having our theological ducks in a row cannot save us from an affair. When I first heard about these two pastor friends, my initial reaction was very judgmental. I was very angry at them. I thought, "They're idiots." And that's true. But quickly the Lord humbled me and shook me up and scared me, frankly, and made it very clear to me, Jameis Edwards, that I am a fool, a prideful fool, if I don't think it could happen to me. I want to say this now, and I'm going to say it again at the end of the sermon, that there are people in this room that have committed adultery. So I want to say this now, because this sermon has potential to just bury some people with so much condemnation and so much guilt and despair. So here's what I want to say. Adultery is horrifying, but even adultery can be completely swallowed and consumed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have cheated on your spouse in the past or currently, yet you are in Christ, when God looks at you, He does not see a big A on your chest reminding the world and Him that you're an adulterer or an adulteress. When God looks at you, all He sees is the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, God took all of His anger and judgment for our adultery, and He dumped it upon the head of His only Son. So when God looks at you, He does not see an adulterer or an adulteress, but He sees a redeemed child of the living God. So if you're here and you have committed this sin in the past, Satan would seek to dismantle you today and to lead you to despair and condemnation. But you remind him that Christ has died for your sins. However, if you are not in Christ this morning, and you have committed this sin or any number of sins, as have we all. Not only is our sin hanging over our head, but the very judgment of God himself is hanging over our head, and the wrath of God will come. And so I beg you and implore you to flee to Jesus Christ and find mercy and forgiveness before it's too late. When we talk about adultery from a biblical perspective, adultery can mean many things. We tend to only think of one scenario, but Jesus Christ speaks of an adultery of the heart in Matthew 5. So that adultery doesn't have to happen in a bed. It can happen right here in our heart when we look and lust with our eyes. Pornography, for example, is adultery in that sense. Jesus Christ also speaks very unpopularly of committing adultery when we're involved in a remarriage in which one or both of the parties divorced was not biblically permissible. So there are various forms of sin and even adultery that the Bible refers to. But today in particular, I want to talk simply about the kind of adultery that most of us think about the most often. And that is when a married person has sexual relationship with someone other than their spouse. It is the seventh of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And adultery is a desecration of the one flesh union that is to exist between a man and a woman. Adultery is so severe, Christ says. It is so severe. It is so destructive to the very fundamental essence of marriage itself. It is one of only two grounds for divorce in the Bible. Now, I want to put a parenthesis here and say adultery does not necessitate divorce. That is, because an affair has happened does not mean you should get divorced necessarily. It simply means it may, in some cases, be a grounds for divorce. But I want to encourage you, if this has happened to you or your spouse, there are countless stories of couples where affairs have happened, and yet there was forgiveness and there was grace and the couple was restored and their marriage is stronger than ever before. Because that is how strong the blood of Jesus Christ is. So wherever you find your marriage this morning in an affair or some other state of despair, don't you throw in the towel. No one is more for your marriage than Jesus Christ is for your marriage. Because when people see your marriage, they see something of him. And Christ shed his blood to save your marriage and to restore it. But this morning, I want us to look in particular Proverbs chapter 5 through 7. I'll just read selected verses through those three chapters in Proverbs. And this is the warning from the Word of God about adultery. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, this is what he says. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. In other words, adultery can kill. In Proverbs chapter 7, the Holy Spirit is writing to warn us. And in this case, he's writing in particular to men. And he says in verse 5, here's the goal. To keep you men, to keep you young men, to keep you old men, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Oh, of course, it could also be written to women. It's a warning to young ladies and middle-aged ladies and old ladies to keep you women from the forbidden man, from the adulterer with his smooth words. So the Word of God seeks to keep you from that person, to protect you, to guard you. Now, most of us read these verses about adultery and we don't even blink. Because we think, well, I'm not perfect. My wife and I, my spouse and I, we have scuffles on occasion. And I'm not going to say another man or woman has never caught my eye or crossed my mind, but I would never cheat. So most of us read these verses, we automatically think about all the other people that ought to be here hearing this sermon, but not us. I wish my sister would hear this, or I wish son-in-law were here today, or whatever it may be. But the truth is, not one person in this room is beyond the possibility of committing adultery. Not one. So I'm warning us this morning, and I think especially to those of us that are already tuning out this message, you're already texting, you're already checking your email because the message doesn't apply to you. If that is you in particular, you say it would never happen to you. This is the message from God to you and to me. Pride comes before the fall, and pride always comes before adultery. I would say that the greatest majority of Christians in particular who have committed adultery said at one point in their life, it will never happen to me. Of those people that I know personally that have had affairs, and there's countless people, not one of them that I've spoken to, not one would have thought on their wedding day or on their honeymoon they would have ever been unfaithful. So the problem is threefold. One, our flesh is a lot weaker than we think it is. Secondly, we're not nearly as holy and righteous as we think we are. And frankly, many of us aren't nearly as ugly as we think we are. For this reason, Dr. Don Whitney, it's the single most impactful sermon I've ever heard in my life. I've just been married. I was at Southern Seminary Chapel, and Don Whitney stood up and preached this sermon. You could have heard a pin drop. And here's what Whitney said at one point. He said, "Men, preacher boys, if you think you're too ugly that no woman would ever be interested in you," he says, "Satan will blind a woman for 30 minutes if he has to." And we laugh, but it's true. How many affairs have you seen happen? And the person they left their spouse for, I mean, just humanly speaking, you're thinking, my goodness, she's not nearly as pretty as his wife. Or he seems like a loser compared to the husband. But it's sin is blinding. Not that it would be justified if it was a supermodel you left for. But the point is, sin is blinding. And where does adultery begin? Well, every story, I suppose, is different. But in many cases, it begins first in the mind. It starts here in the head. It rarely just happens. In other words, I don't personally know of anyone. You just walk into Walmart one day, and you're clean hands, pure heart, walking with Jesus, singing, shout to the Lord as you walk there through the Walmart aisles. And then 5 minutes later, you end up sneaking back to a custodial closet with some woman you met picking out bananas in the produce aisle. I mean, that might happen on Skinamax on Friday nights after 11:30 p.m., but that doesn't happen in Owensboro typically. It starts in the head. As Scott Thomas, former president of Acts 29 Church Planting Network, told us one time after one of our pastors in that network had fallen into an affair, he said, "The sin of adultery occurs in your head and then in your heart long before it occurs in your hands." So sin starts in the mind. Our minds are spiritual battlegrounds. This is why Paul tells us to take every thought captive to Christ. Your thought life can destroy you because it never stays with the thought life. Thoughts, when not taken captive to Christ, progress, intensify, and become reality. You become that which you think. And if you think about another man or a woman enough, eventually you may find yourself with them. That's the power of the mind and the thought life. But it typically starts with a little what if game, maybe, just in our mind. We don't talk about this to anybody, but it's what if I really wasn't supposed to marry my husband? What if he wasn't the one? What if I really wasn't supposed to marry her? Because my gosh, we have nothing in common. We were young and we were in love. And so we got married real quick. And now 20 years later, what if I married the wrong person? But that guy at work, I mean, he understands me. He gets me. We laugh at the same jokes. We have the same interest. What if he's the one I was supposed to be with? And I think in your heart, we know that's not right, but just our mind will do that, won't it? Or what if, man? What if I just were to ask her if she wanted to grab coffee after work? No harm done. It's not an affair. Just grab coffee just to talk. What if I were to do that? Would she say yes? What if my husband and I we're just growing apart? We've been married 25 years. I just feel like we're growing apart. But that man at church, he's so nice to me. Whatever it be like to have a husband like that. And so on that note, I just want to say, don't believe the lie that adultery only happens to young, immature couples in their 20s or 30s or whatever. It happens to people in their 50s and 60s all the time. For any number of reasons, here's one reason, I think, in some cases. Because for many married couples, and I pray this won't be us, so this is a warning. For many married couples, the only thing that is keeping us together is the kids. Our whole lives are wrapped up in the kids. And when the kids turn 18 and graduate and leave or go to college or get married, the glue that has held the marriage together is gone. And now we're sitting down and we ain't got nothing to talk about because the kids are gone. And we don't have anything to do because the kids are gone. And all of a sudden, and this is going to be people in their 40s, 50s, 60s, an affair becomes a real possibility because there's nothing there. And as married people, and I've been guilty of this, but how often do we say, well, we're too busy to go on date nights? There's too much going on. Our kids keep us just so busy, you know. We want to be good parents. And we want to go to all their activities and all these things. Or we don't feel like we should go on date nights because we feel bad about leaving the kids at home. And I appreciate our desire to be good parents. Some of the best parents, you know, I know are around here. But to be a good parent is to first let our kids see us be a good spouse. So too many marriages, I want to say this at the risk of offending some of us, but I just think it's too important to leave out. Too many of our marriages are kid-centered marriages. And we need to be great parents to spend time with our children. But listen, if we allow our children to dominate our lives so that we don't make time to spend with one another, then our priorities are misguided. And people say all the time, well, he's not much of a husband, but he's a great dad. And that's not true. That's impossible. If we're not good husbands, we're not good fathers. Because what our kids need to see more than anything is not a man who will pitch the baseball with them. They need that. But more than that, they need a man who is loving their mother well. Because they're going to be the kind of husbands that we are. And we're going to model what we see our dad do. So the best thing you can do to be a good parent is be a good spouse. Leave that legacy to your children. So that they will someday have a marriage like you have. Hopefully a good one. But so often, when wives, for example, are not loved well by their husbands, they turn to their kids to fill that emotional void of love. And it becomes a form of emotional incest. And then, as I was talking to one of our pastors this week, the kids become the center of everything. And then they grow up thinking the world revolves around them. And then when they become an adult, they realize the world does not center around them. And other people don't cater to their every need and want and desire and moan and groan like mom or dad did. And they struggle to survive in the world because their whole lives they've been told it's all about them. But it's not all about them. It's all about God and other people. But at the end of the day, the best defense against an affair is having a good, solid, passionate, intimate marriage where you're not just roommates, but you're best friends. But this thought life, what if these thoughts of another person, so if they're in our head long enough and we play that little imagination game long enough, we may eventually act on it. You see, sin is always a slippery slope. You give sin an inch and it will take a mile. You think about a woman long enough and eventually that won't be enough. This is why the Puritan John Owen said, you've got to be killing your sin or your sin will be killing you. Because sin always goes for the juggler. So maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's someone in our small group. Maybe it's someone we work with. Maybe it's an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend. But these little wandering thoughts, if we don't take those captive to Christ, eventually that can lead to an emotional affair, which almost certainly will lead, or at least can lead to a physical affair. So someone sent me this article this week here in our church. It's from Focus on the Family, I think. These are several questions to help diagnose whether or not you may be having a relationship with a person of the opposite sex that may be developing into an emotional affair. So maybe this person is your friend. Maybe it's one of your spouse's friends. So let's go through these 10 questions together and see if any of these apply to us. And if the answer is yes to any of them, we may be messing with an emotional affair. Number one, do your conversation with your friend include things that should be kept between you and your spouse? Number two, do you find yourself daydreaming about your friend? Number three, have you found yourself withdrawing from your spouse emotionally or physically? Four, do you look for excuses to see or talk to your friend? Five, do you share thoughts, feelings, and problems with your friend instead of your spouse? Six, are you convinced that your friend understands you better than your spouse? Seven, is there flirting or sexual tension between you and your friend? Eight, do you look for legal ways to touch your friend, like brushing lint off of his jacket or helping her put on a coat? Just a little pat on the back. Nine, do you find yourself paying attention to how you look before you see your friend? 10, is there any secrecy about your relationship? How much time you spend together? What do you do together? What do you talk about? Do you delete text messages or Facebook messages you sent to them so that your spouse won't see them? So if you're clearing the history of a text or Facebook thread about for any reason that your spouse won't see it, there could not be a brighter red flag. Anything you're saying or doing or communicating to a person of the opposite sex, you should be very happy to do so in the presence of your own spouse. Or it's certainly inappropriate. So if we answered yes to even one of those questions, we may be flirting with an emotional affair and you're on the verge of disaster. Ladies, maybe, for example, you know when he goes to the break room at work. And so you try to conveniently be in the break room at that time just so you can small talk, just because you enjoy his company. And it seems so innocent, but that's so dangerous. So dangerous. Man, you know that she works out on that same treadmill at 7 p.m. every night at the health park. So you try to make sure you're on the treadmill right beside that when it's 7 p.m. And there you are for 45 minutes. Get to small talk. Or she gets to church early and she drops off the kids and hangs out in the little nursery area for a few minutes. You kind of know that's where she'll be. So you try to get there at the same time and you send your wife to get the coffee so you can kind of chit-chat with her. Or maybe she's in that small group. So, oh, I'd like to join that small group. Even if your motive is just to be around that person so you can talk to them. Listen, if you just like their conversation, if you find yourself longing to be in the presence of a person of the opposite sex that's not your spouse because you like the way they make you feel, that's a very dangerous place to be. If you go to a social gathering and deep down inside, you're hoping that person will be there. Just because you like being around them. And when you pick out your clothes, you do so kind of thinking about how they might perceive that outfit. And then quickly, we can become like the man in Proverbs who goes out looking for it. Again, it never starts this way. You get married, you love your spouse, you say you would never be unfaithful, and you truly have that intention. But over the years, maybe the marriage is just lukewarm. It's not great. It's not horrible. It's just fair. We're peacefully coexisting, but there's no real romance. There's no real depth. Again, maybe the kids are keeping us so busy we don't have time for one another. Maybe we're that couple at O'Charlie's that we don't fight, but we just sit there and eat our chicken fingers and honey mustard, and we rarely say anything, at least if we fault would be communicating. We don't even do that. Just kind of sit there and exist. Our bedroom relationship is okay, but it's dull and routine and totally predictable. We don't really date one another. We just go through the motions and respect one another, and we raise the kids. So it isn't a normal, average marriage. But then all of a sudden, at some point, you may find yourself slowly becoming open to something that you never in a million years thought you would have dreamed of on the day you said, I do. So let's look at how this might transpire from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired these words. This is real life, and it really happens. And here's what God says in Proverbs 7:6. Imagine this scenario. For at the window of my house, he says, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, he's referring here to a young man that's flirting with a potential affair, a young man lacking sense. In the Hebrew, that means I see a moron, I see an idiot. He may have a great education, he may have a great job, great wife, but he's an idiot. Why? Because in verse 8, he's passing along the street near her corner. That's near the corner of an adulterous woman or perhaps a prostitute, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. So this guy is putting himself in a position so that he'll be nearby her. He's not with her, but he's just moving towards her. So he finds a reason to conveniently walk past her desk several times a day at work. Again, try to be in the break room when he or she is. Finds a reason to sit in the row right behind him at church so that during the meet and greet time, they'll have an excuse to make eye contact and shake hands. In college, he makes sure he gets in her small group or study group for the exam coming up. She makes sure she adds him to Facebook or vice versa. And that's their way of kind of getting close in a very innocent way by liking a comment or commenting on one of their posts. And then maybe eventually that becomes private messaging. And in each private message, perhaps they become a little more comfortable with one another. And they start sharing thoughts about their personal life. Maybe how their marriage is going, or maybe we're not doing great, or I'm kind of struggling, I'm kind of sad. So I just want to say, if we're in that kind of emotional email or Facebook kind of interchange, then this is a warning. We are really close to falling. You better get out while you still can. You are playing with dynamite if you are texting or messaging a person of the opposite sex is not your spouse. I also do this real quick. Raise your hand, not if you've done that. But raise your hand if you know of an affair or inappropriate relationship that started because of Facebook or email or text messaging. Yeah, I mean, it's so common. That's where most of them are starting. Studies show, interestingly, that oftentimes it's with people that we used to date in the past. I want to say, be very careful with ex-boyfriends, ex-girlfriends. It's amazing how old flames can be rekindled so quickly. In particular, if you were physically intimate with that person, if it was 30 years ago, the power of the physical union is such that there's a part of you that's still with them maybe. And so quickly, in a weak moment, that can be aroused. That's the power of sex. God uses it to keep married people together. But he also, well, he doesn't use it, but Satan uses the same power to bring people together that should not be together. But anyway, one survey said that more than 52% of people that had an affair admitted that their first affair was with an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend. Over half. 83% found them on Facebook. Wonder what she's doing. I hadn't seen her since graduation of 96. Wonder where she's living now. Wonder if she's married. I wonder what my ex-boyfriend's doing. You know, maybe it starts very innocent. Just you're simply curious. I wonder if they have kids. I wonder if it looks like, you know. And then, but the mind, we're so fallen. We're so sinful. I didn't date a whole lot of girls, but not one of the girls I did date I'm Facebook friends with. I won't be. And there's been times when I've thought, I wonder what they're doing. I mean, just innocently. I've thought that, but I won't add them on Facebook. I'm not going to do that. And if they were to request me, I won't accept the friend request. I just don't trust myself. I don't see why that would be helpful in any way at all. How could that lead to anything positive? 15% reconnected at high school reunions. Doesn't mean you shouldn't go to high school reunions necessarily, but if you do, you go with your spouse. You should not go to high school reunions by yourself. Okay, now here's the second option. So we can go looking for an affair because it starts in the mind and we're so weak. But here's the second thing, and maybe this is just for even more people in the room. Maybe you'll never seek an affair. And by God's grace, you have a good marriage, you know? And you love your spouse, and they love you, and you're doing well. And you go on dates, you know? And the kids aren't the center of your life, and you do spend time with one another. And the thought of an affair makes you nauseous. And that's just so many of you in this room. But here's what can happen. You may not go looking for an affair, but someone looking for an affair may come to you. You see? This is an extreme story. But this was a man I knew of a while back. And he left his office one day and he got out to his car. And there was a woman that he knew parked by him. And she got out and she said, "Let's go to a hotel room right now." There's like no small talk. Just boom, right there. And by God's grace, he said no. But that happens sometimes. She came looking for him. So you may be, this is what I'm trying to say. You may be innocent as a dove. You may be a godly, holy person that loves your spouse and they love you. But someone else that is deceptive, or maybe even sent by the devil himself, they may come for you. I believe with all of my heart that for some of us in this room, the devil and his demons have been studying us for years. And he knows exactly what it would take to make us fall. Because he's been observing us our whole lives. And he knows where we're weak. He knows the kind of person we're attracted to. He knows what stirs us up emotionally. And so you've got these demons conspiring. They might wait until you've been married 30 years, and then they pounce. But Satan will send a man or a woman into your life at just the right time and just the right place. And if we're not prepared, the strongest of us will fall. 56%, in one survey, 56% of men who cheated said they were in, quote, very happy marriages. So again, they weren't looking for it. But we have an enemy who hates us, and we have an enemy who is smarter than us and who knows us better than we know us in many cases. And he's got nothing better to do than try to destroy your life. And so this is what happens in Proverbs 7. The adulterous person goes out looking for trouble. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. This is speaking of the adulterous woman in this case. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. You see this? So there are those women, whether they know it or not, under demonic influence of some sort, maybe, and they're out looking for trouble. And your country music moment of the week, you couldn't talk about this subject and not have a country music moment of the week. But she's what Gretchen Wilson would call a homewrecker. She's a homewrecker. She's looking for a good man to take down. She has no values. She has no morals in some cases. She doesn't care that you're married with children. She doesn't care. Maybe if she could take down a godly man, it would make her feel attractive or powerful. Maybe it's as much pride as it is lust for men. For the adulterous man, it's a trophy to him if he can take down a godly woman. It's bragging rights maybe to his old drinking buddies that he still has it in him like he did in his fraternity days. Makes him feel masculine, makes him feel like a man. But in verse 12, now in the street, now in the market, at every corner, she lies in wait. Do you see that? She's lying in wait. It's like she's a copperhead in the corner just waiting for the right man to walk by. And she'll strike the man of God when he least expects it. Some of the men in this room have venom in us from adulterous women right now. We've been bitten by her and don't even know it. Because when she bats her eyes at us and we give her that smile back, her fangs are already in our skin. There may be a person at your job or your little league field where you go with your kids, and they're waiting for the right time to go after you. You need not be naive. There are people out there that would do that. Now, typically, though, it's not a stranger on a street corner. It's not typically the woman in the banana aisle at Walmart. Although, I don't underestimate the power of bananas in Walmart. That's not typically who it is. It's typically someone that you're friends with, or in particular, Maybe someone that is good friends with you and your spouse. In one survey, nearly half of men and more than a quarter of women admitted they are attracted to the friends of their spouse and tempted at some point to act on it. So maybe you and your spouse double date a lot with this other couple. Maybe there's six or eight of you that are friends and you hang out a lot and you get together at one another's homes and you play bingo or Candyland or whatever people play these days. And no one else in the group sees it, right? Because you think it was all innocent. But maybe the two of you begin to kind of have eyes for one another, you know? And you'll make eye contact several times throughout the game of bingo or Candyland. Or maybe you have your own little way of flirting. Or maybe, you know, you want drink refills. And you conveniently, both of you go to the kitchen at the same time. So it's just you and others are still in the living room. And you pour your drinks and you're talking there to small. And it seems so innocent. But you see, we're so weak. A five-minute conversation with a person of the opposite sex, that could do so much inside of our flesh if we're not guarded and wise. You see? It gives me awkward. But I commend you to have this conversation with your spouse. Look at your closest group of friends that you spend the most time with. You need to ask one another, is there anything inappropriate that is happening? Annie and I have had these conversations. By God's grace, I mean, nothing, there's not been anything there. But we just think it's healthy to have those conversations. We had a conversation last Thursday night. It was real honest. Let's just talk about this stuff. It is a little awkward, but it's good. Is there one particular couple that you just always want to hang out with? It's because you want to be around him or her. That's a warning sign. These may be the tremors before the earthquake. Verse 13, next verse, she seizes him and kisses him. And notice how fast it happens. It can go that quickly. And with bowed face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. Now, this is interesting because in verse 14, this sacrifice is probably refers to her peace offering that she made at the temple. So this is a religious woman. She goes to church. He goes to church. So listen, just because a person goes to church and appears to love Jesus doesn't mean that you can trust them. You may be sitting next to an adulteress right now. Verse 15, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you, she says. I have spread my couch, and notice how she's going to entice, she knows the man's weaknesses. Notice how she's going to use the senses. She says, I spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. So she's seducing him here. In our context, maybe it's what she wears. Maybe she'll dress a little immodestly around him, show a little flesh. Maybe she'll bat those eyes for him. Maybe he'll find a way to put his hand on her back on occasion. Maybe he'll give her that smile her husband hasn't given her in months. Maybe he'll tell her how intelligent or beautiful she is, something she doesn't hear from her husband. And by the way, men, let's tell our wives they're beautiful and give them attention, because if we don't, another man will. But in verse 17, she's saying, come to my house. And then look at what she says in verse 18. She says, come, let us take our fill. And notice the word she uses, of love. And doesn't this sound a lot like something the devil would have said in the Garden of Eden? Notice the lie here. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. So she woos him with words. She says, oh, my husband is never here. He's always gone on business, you know. But you're so kind and caring. And then finally she says, I think I'm starting to fall in love with you. And then finally she says, let's make love. That's what she says in verse 18. Let's make love. But did you see the lie? That's not love. That's lust. That's sin. When you sleep with a person that you're not married to, you're not making love. You're making a mockery out of Christ and the gospel. So listen, if they tell you they love you, don't buy it. If they really loved you, they would respect you enough not to mess with a married person. Young ladies, if you're dating a young man and he tells you he loves you just so he can sleep with you, kick him to the curb. He doesn't love you. He doesn't respect you. Verse 19, for my husband is not at home. This is what she tells him. He's gone on a long journey. He's on a business trip. He's traveling again. He's still at work. He took a bag of money with him. He'll be home at full moon. So she says her husband's not at home. That makes it much easier. This is practical wisdom. This is the proverb. This is wisdom. So if you or your spouse travels a lot, you're at a greater risk. If you or your spouse travel a lot, you're at a much greater risk. So you need extra accountability. Studies show that business trips are the most common place for affairs. More than one third of men confess to having an affair on a business trip. 13% of women confess to having an affair on a business trip. By the way, who are those that are statistically most likely to cheat? According to one survey by Ashley Madison, a dating site for married people looking to have affairs, the average man that has an affair is likely in his 40s. He's been married for over 10 years and has two children, 10 or older. Same study found that the typical cheating married woman is in her 30s, married for 5 years or less, and has a daughter under 3. She's most likely to be a teacher, a stay-at-home mom, or work in the medical industry. Most of the people that have affairs also have children, unfortunately. And what we don't think about is that we're not just cheating on our husband or wife, but we're cheating on our very children themselves. You know, that thou shalt not commit adultery, the seventh commandment, is probably the sweetest of all the commandments to kids. You ever thought about that? You know why? Because the keeping in this commandment for a kid means that mommy and daddy will love one another forever. And that mommy and daddy will stay together forever. Every kid's greatest fear is that mom or dad will either die or that they'll stop loving one another. Adultery is selfish because when you cheat, you're not just breaking your wedding vows, but you're ripping your own kids' hearts out. That 67% of cheating moms admitted to taking a call from their lover in front of their child. But here's another myth I want to quickly dismiss. And it's the myth that adultery doesn't just happen with sexy people. I mean, however you want to define that. People don't have adulterous affairs because they found supermodels. And the primary reason that is because there's a sense of escape from all the responsibilities and stresses of being a spouse or parent. In one study, this is so fascinating to me, by Ashley Madison, and surveying more than 15,000 mothers who are married that cheated, the study revealed that they typically see the highest spike in female affairs for this website on the day after Mother's Day. Just 2 years ago, that on the day after Mother's Day, 439% increase from a typical Monday. And here's what the founder and CEO of this website said. He said, Mother's Day tends to magnify the flaws. It leads to questions about the choices you've made and ultimately fosters conclusions around doing something different for yourself. So being married means you have covenantal responsibilities with one another, but adultery is an escape from that. It's an escape from all the responsibilities of life. So for that man, just for a few moments or for a few hours, he doesn't have to think about the mortgage. He doesn't have to think about the kids. He doesn't have to think about another fight with his wife. Just for a few moments, it's like he's back in high school again. And all he has to think about is, does she like me? You see, it's an escape from reality. But most people want both. They want the scandalous affair, but they still want their home and the white picket fence and their kids and family movie night. But you can't have both. You can't live this double life. And the tragedy is that in verse 21, this woman finally persuades him with seductive speech. And she says in verse 22, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Notice how the Holy Spirit changes the language here. In verse 16 and 17, it was silk sheets, it's candles burning, it's aloes, cinnamon's Barry White playing in the background. And it's like the fantasy suite on The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. It looks so enticing. But then this foolish man goes for it. Now in verse 22, he's no longer burning candles and soft music and silky sheets. All of a sudden, it's a slaughterhouse. So verse 22, all at once, he follows the adulterous woman and an ox goes to the slaughter. The only fires burning in that room aren't Bath and Body Works candles. It's the very fires of hell. And it happened that quickly. And one of Satan's tactics is that he will show you the bait, but he'll never show you the hook. She or he will look so good and talk so smoothly, but he'll never show you the end result. And then the result in verse 22 and 23, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces his liver, as a bird rushes into a snare he does not know, it will cost him his life. Those of you flirting with this right now, it will cost you your life, maybe. Is a few moments of pleasure really worth it? Is it potentially worth losing your life, your marriage, your kids? Men, if you have a little girl, I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to think about another man walking your little girl down the aisle because you cheated on her mother. And her mother remarried, and your little girl has never forgiven you. And her stepfather walks her down the aisle and not you. Imagine that scenario and say, is it worth it? So what do you do if you're close to this? What do you do if this is a temptation for you? What you do, what my dad used to say, you take off running like a banshee. I don't even know what a banshee is. But Daddy say, you take off running like a banshee. I take that to mean very fastly and aggressively. Or you just take off running like a bat out of hell. You do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, and you flee sexual immorality. You run very fast away. You get the heck out of there. But you don't run away from God. You run to God. You run to Christ where there's mercy. Because you see that adultery is not the unforgivable sin. Jesus is inviting you to come. If you've fallen in this area, confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you got to come clean. You got to repent. You got to own it. But you need to come to Christ. The wounds of adultery are deep, but his blood runs so much deeper. Jesus Christ is a safe place for those who have fallen into this sin, because this is why he died. And so I conclude, I know this sermon's been longer than normal, but It just is. It's one of those things. I don't think there's anything more important we can talk about for this long. So I've got a few tips here, then I'm done, okay? I'm just going to read through these quickly. Number one, the best defense against adultery is a strong, passion-filled marriage. I want to make one comment about this. The rest of them I'm just going to read. In Proverbs 5 through 7, he's talking about the dangers of an affair. And it's interesting, right in the middle of that, do you know what the Holy Spirit inserts? He inserts a few verses encouraging married couples to come together sexually and to delight in one another. So he's saying a vibrant, healthy, physical relationship between a man and a woman helps guard them from adultery. The Holy Spirit inspired that. Look at what he says right in the middle of all the adultery talk. He says in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, and let her breast fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. You know what that word breast means in the Hebrew? It means breast. Don't try to like explain this away. Oh, he's talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Like, no, he's talking about breast. And he says, delight in your wife's body. The Bible is honest. This isn't like X-rated. If this offends you, then talk to God about it. He created marriage. He created sex. And the Bible says that the sexual relationship between a man and a woman is so important. And it can make or break your marriage. So men, are you obeying this proverb and delighting in your wife physically? Wives, are you making yourself available for your husband to delight in? 1 Corinthians 7, do not deprive one another. If one spouse, male or female, is withholding intimacy physically from the other person, you are sinning against God. And you're making your spouse much more likely to have an affair, period. So a few tips, or have a weekly date night if you can. Purchase helpful books to read with your spouse in the area of romance, or to read separately. There's a few recommendations up here, I think. Yep, there's a few. We encourage you to read those separately. One, there's one for men. There's a couple for women. If you can't write quickly enough, email me and I'll get you those. And then I would encourage you to sign up to be on the waiting list to be in a marriage group or a marriage coaching group. There's going to be a table out front after the service. Sign up to get on that list. Invest in your marriage. Now, I can't preach a sermon and not talk about number two, pornography as a form of adultery. Pornography is a form of adultery. If you're looking at porn, you are cheating on your spouse. 70% of 18 to 35-year-olds look at porn at least once a month. 60% of daily internet web traffic is porn and sex-related sites. 50% of all hotel patrons order pornography on their TVs in their rooms. Man, if you're ordering Maxim magazine, cancel that immediately. If you're ordering Sports Illustrated, cancel it immediately. If you look at your wife's Victoria's Secret magazine, stop that immediately. Too many men act like this issue of pornography, even if it's soft pornography, is not a big deal. It's a huge deal. It is sinful and it is adultery. And I don't care who you are, if you do it long enough, you will destroy a marriage. You say, but I just can't stop. Then Jesus said, cut your hand off. Pluck your eye out, Matthew 5. You're like, that's what Jesus Christ said. Now, what was his point? Not literally cut your hand off or pluck your eyes out, but Christ's point was go to extreme measures. Do whatever it takes to save yourself from sexual sin. Too many men take this too lightly. Looking at porn is not the same as smoking cigarettes. It's different. It's destructive. It's demonic. So what does it mean for you to cut your hand off or pluck your eyes out? For some of the men in this room, the best thing you could do is get rid of your smartphone. And cancel your internet service at home. You say, that's extreme. Then cut your hand off. I would rather not have internet service in my home or have a smartphone than lose my body or soul in hell or lose my wife. Those are the words of Christ. Slightly paraphrased. We have a men's group that meets for this on Sunday nights at 8:15 right here at this church. Just meet out front. I preached on pornography a few weeks ago and not one new man showed up for that. That tells me we're either a bunch of holy righteous dudes or we're a bunch of liars. I know there are men in this room looking at porn and you need to go to that group. Sunday nights, 8:15. Thirdly, don't be alone in a room or a car with a person of the opposite sex. It's not family. Some places in Kentucky, I don't know, even that may not... That's not even appropriate itself, but seriously, no, Billy Graham, Tully and Chavijan is Billy Graham's grandson. The guy that fell at the beginning. Billy Graham had a rule. He would not be alone with a woman ever. People said he was too hardcore and legalistic. Billy Graham's 90-something. He's never had an affair. I'd rather be slightly legalistic than lose my family. Fourthly, avoid emotional attachment to people of the opposite sex, ladies especially. Fifthly, consider having a shared email or Facebook account with your spouse. At least give them open access to your account. If you text or email a person of the opposite sex, always include your spouse on the text or email. Again, if there's something you can't include your spouse on, it's inappropriate. Six, try not to travel alone. Just figure it out. Take somebody with you. You can't trust yourself. Seven, don't let the sun go down on your anger, because the enemy can use that to create distance and you're more likely to sexual temptation. Eight, join a missional community group. Have at least one accountability partner that's seriously about following Jesus and they love you enough to ask you tough questions. If you don't have another person in your life that will ask you hard things, you don't have enough good friends. Number nine, if you've committed sexual sin or on the verge, email or call one of the pastors. We'd love to meet with you to help you. We won't judge you. We won't judge you. We won't bring you up before the whole church. We'll love you and walk with you through this. This happens all the time. That's why we're here. And 10th, let's just let everybody stand right now. And if you're a man and you're here with your wife, I want you to take her by the hand. I want you to come pray with her. I'm going to open up this platform. I'm going to bring Annie up here. We're going to pray on our knees. If we can't all fit, we'll just make room. Man, I'm going to ask you to be a leader. Maybe it's awkward for you. Take your wife by the hand and you pray with her for protection over your marriage. You can pray in your seat, like it's not the end of the world if you don't come up here. But I want you to take this seriously. Take this seriously. Give God your marriage. Pray for protection. It could happen to anybody in this room.